Luke 17. Okay, the Gospel according to Luke is the largest book in the New Testament. And we're up to chapter 17, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words and help us to know how we should and can apply these to our own individual lives so that we might live in pleasing to thee, so that we might fulfill our duty in life and just to do what's right. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke 17, verse 1 and 2. He's only got two verses in the Gospel according to Luke. 3 all the way down to 10 is an addition on this thought. Now, verse 1 and 2 is a very sad, but unfortunately common event amongst the ministry. Okay, so verse 1. Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Okay, if you go to the cross references of Matthew 18, he gives more details over there in Matthew 18. In Mark, he gives one verse. Okay, now this offense, okay, you could say Judas Iscariot betraying Christ. Or this offense is something that's so serious, verse 2, that it warrants the death sentence. Okay, if somebody is, Jesus said, should be thrown in the depths of the sea. This is not an offense of, you know, a racial joke or somebody being offended by a word just said. This is an offense that generally is sexual in connotation. Okay, this offense that he's talking about here in verse 2, where a child is offended and this child wants nothing to do with church, the Bible, or God because of that offense. Proverbs 18:19, it says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, for their contentions are like the bars of a castle. So this offense is a serious offense, and unfortunately, anybody can, if you keep your eyes and ears open, you will see that this is a very sad thing, but a very common thing. Okay, the Catholic Church has spent over $1 billion in defense of Roman Catholic priests who have greatly offended little boys. Okay, and what the Catholic Church does is they offer an apology and then move Father so-and-so from parish to parish to parish to parish. And according to Matthew 18, Jesus Christ said he should be drowned in the depths of the sea. The death sentence. So it's an offense that warrants a death sentence. Okay, that would be pedophilia. Okay, now the Catholics got their deal. They're not limited to little boys. They also bring in the nuns at a certain age. And if you go into a very strong Catholic community, in America it's kind of harder to hide this event, closed order nunneries. Canada has them. Okay, and so there's a lady back in the late 1800s called Maria the Monk. And she talks about her escape from a nunnery where she was brought to the cloister. It's a closed order cloister when she was 13 years old. And that was the last time she saw her mother. And she escaped when she was in her mid-30s. Now, her mom would come and visit her at the cloister, but she was never allowed to see her. They'd put a curtain up, and so they could converse through the curtain, but the church wouldn't allow them to see each other, most likely because of her very poor physical health. And so she writes about her story. Okay, Maria the Monk. And she writes about having a marriage when she's 20, gets a wedding ring, and whenever the priest shows up, she said, "I always smell liquor in his breath," and then he can treat any of the sisters like a wife. And she put up with that for, you know, from 20 to 34, 35 when she escaped. And how she escaped is she left a note in the kitchen door that somebody that brought food to supply some foods to the nunnery or whatever they call them. She put a door and asked the delivery man to leave the door unlocked, and that's how she escaped. Okay, there have been pretty serious charges against the previous pope, okay, and this is probably the real reason why he resigned, is because Canada was trying to press charges against him for known abuses in Canada. And so that was most likely why he, you know, felt led of God to hightail it out of there. Now, the Protestants, we're not far behind. Be it Baptist, be it Methodist, be it Lutheran, doesn't matter. If you would look in your Bible, Matthew or John chapter 8, if you know that story, if you take a look at it, you know the story about the woman taken in adultery in the very act. Okay, that entire section, John 8, 1 through 11, and then the one verse at the end of chapter 7, is removed from the so-called best manuscripts, Vaticanus Sinaiticus. Okay, and it's a woman taking adultery in the very act. The guys had asked Jesus about what are we supposed to do with the woman, thinking that they got Jesus in a trap. If he says stoner, we're going to say, where's your mercy? If he says don't stone her, have mercy, then they're going to say, where's your justice? But they let the cat out of the bag when they said she was taking adultery in the very act. So where's the guy? Okay, and most likely the guy was another Pharisee or the son of a Pharisee, and their ministry was too important, so they got rid of the girl so that their great ministry would not be affected. Now, sadly, this has happened time and time again, and Hiles Anderson College sadly has a lot of cases of this from graduates. Not just the average. I mean, they are way above the average. Okay, and the fundamental Baptist idea. And sadly, this has occurred all over this country. And, you know, I know of personal cases of having to deal with some of these things. I've talked to parents of kids. And one young lady I know that was married to a deacon's kid in the church, big fundamental church, and she was basically told to leave, and now she really wants nothing to do with church today. She's been offended, greatly offended. And if you believe some of the scandals with Jack Hiles, Dave Hiles, and all that stuff, Joe Combs, I mean, you name it, it's all out there. So Luke 17, this idea, 1 and 2, is in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And when you see something like this repeated over and over in the Bible, it is because it is too prevalent. So somebody offends a little child. You know, one of these fundamental Baptist guys that I thought was a pretty decent man for all these years, and when he's 80 years old, then he gets nabbed big time. And so that's dealing with some great offenses. The Lord Jesus Christ said their offense, this is not a simple, typical American offense. You know, this is something major. It is a crime against a child where that child, that crime committed against that child is worthy of the death sentence. So anybody can figure out what they're talking about. Okay, Luke 1, 17, verse 1 and 2. Okay, enough said on that. Verse 3. The Lord said, take heed to yourselves. Now, that idea of taking heed to yourself or of thyself is repeated multiple times in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The saving thyself is the context of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. And in verse 1, it talks about deception, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, and so forth, so on. So it's saving ourselves from deception. Okay, so that's what 1 Timothy is. So what do you got to do? You got to take heed to yourself. Check your spirit, your personal spirit, your mood, your attitude, and things like that. And then be a diligent student of the Word of God, no matter what anybody says, check it out with the Word of God. Take heed unto thyself, yourselves, and unto the doctrine. And then he makes a statement that scared the apostles enough to verse 5, where they probably said in unison, okay, increase our faith. And so what is he talking about? Verse 3, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Okay, now it says rebuke him. That doesn't mean yelling and screaming. It means just to inform him this trespass. This is a trespass against you as an individual. Notice it's not you going to somebody else and saying about the trespass. It's going to that individual. Okay, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And when they said that, he said, Lord, increase our faith. Now, the likelihood of this taking place between brother and brother, maybe they're working on a job together, but most likely this is in a family setting. I mean, where would you offend somebody in the same house 7 times a day, but in a family setting, right? Okay, and of course, that's where the Christian life is really challenged or made manifest in the family setting. Husband and wife, children, okay, where sometimes they hide, they can keep things hid, you know, be all spiritual when they come to church, but yet the kids knows what's going on in the home. Now this message, one time I preached an entire message about this down at Rensselaer and kind of acted it out. And Sandy Marlin, who is always a great lady for laughing at every single joke you have, no matter how many times she heard it. I went through this basically starting off with a guy and his mother-in-law and how, you know, and then this one thing, and 7 times in a day he had to forgive. And she laughed so much through that entire service, and Bill Reeser was almost falling in a pew laughing because Sandy was laughing through the whole thing. But the idea was set in a setting of somebody for 7 times in the same day did something that trespassed upon you or your rights. Now, the likelihood of that taking place is, you know, not too often. But you would tend to think after 3 times, okay, I've had enough of this. Right? I mean, if somebody trespassed against you more than twice in the same day, it's almost like the saying, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And the Lord said 7 times. And so, does that mean the 7 on the 8th one, then you can pop them? I don't know if that's what that means. But the idea is that, notice it's when the party admits wrong, repents. It's not one of these fundamentalist repentance. You know, like, I'm sorry, you're an idiot, you didn't understand what I just said. Okay, no excuses. I mean, it's a legitimate repentance, and the Lord said, forgive them. Now, how far do you take something like this, okay? Does this mean you don't forgive somebody if they don't come back to you and repent? You got other passages. There are some things you just got to bury the hatchet. If the person is not going to get right, you've got to bury it and give it to God. There's no use getting bitter over something and just let God take care of it, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, if we put this in a husband-wife setting, okay, that would be the most likely candidate. Husband-wife setting, dealing with each other, talking to each other, how we talk to each other. Men generally, with our verbal abuse, sometimes being a bully with our words. Okay, and ladies, sometimes with the manipulation or the critical spirit to her husband. Okay, eventually, some people just say, I've had enough. And we had a guy down in Rensselaer, this guy took him 60 years. After 60 years, he left his wife. I would think, man, you made it 60 years. And somebody asked him, why'd you take off? Why'd you leave? After 6 years, he said, she's too controlling. It took you 60 years to figure that out? Okay, and so we know the parties involved in that, but we know of another case down in Rensselaer. We knew of another case where a husband and wife did not verbally talk to each other for over a decade. Lived in the same house, and if they needed to get something across, they wrote it on this chalkboard and come by and read it, go by and do their thing, but they verbally did not speak to each other. Okay, and so eventually, okay, a person can withstand verbal abuse to a point, but there comes a time where it will break, especially a lady, it will break her spirit. It will break her down and may suffer nervous breakdown. Okay, now for the man's spirit, if it's a constant critical of him, constantly criticizing him, constantly always challenging him on everything, eventually a man will just say, oh, I've had enough. I'm sick of it. Okay, and so it's our words that we express. Ephesians chapter 4, I mentioned this Sunday, that we grieve the Spirit of God by our critical words that we express to each other. That's a grief to the Spirit of God in our homes. Okay, now Proverbs 21, up at the Camp Summit, there's a fellow that really likes us coming in, and he one time said to me, this was about 3 years ago, he said, you know, I read this verse in Proverbs about, you know, a brawling woman and dwelling in a white house, and I said, yeah, do you got some personal experience about that? He said, no. And he'd already, I think, gone through, you know, either the separation, I don't know if they were married or separation or divorce or whatever. I said, yeah, that's found 2 or 3 times in Proverbs. I said, yeah, it is, isn't it? I said, that's Bill Clinton's life verse. He understands that one. He laughed. He said, boy, that really makes that Bible, that's really true. And yeah, it is. So, you know, a lot of times people think they can just utter words, you know, boss people around. Some people just get sick of it, tired of it. Some people will walk away from it. Some will spout off and just throw in their, you know, viewpoint of it. Okay? And eventually people just get sick of it. Okay? If you would, look at Ephesians 5, verse 33. You see, there's a great rule in life. You don't always have to give your opinion. I mean, that's a good rule. Isn't that a good rule? You know, unsought advice. How do you feel? You know, one of the rules of the Old Testament, a summary of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ said that the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Okay, so do you like it if somebody gives you their opinion when you didn't ask for it? Yeah. The last softball game I played, it was a cool night. I'm running to first. You know, I tore my hamstring. I'm walking around the dugout, and this woman spouts, if you would have stretched out. I bit my tongue and said nothing. I had a lot of words going through my head. It would have made me feel good to say those words. It would not have made her feel good. You know, but okay, it's after the fact, lady. I don't need your opinion. Okay, so opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got them, but they usually both stink. Okay, and so Ephesians 5:33. I think that's where we went with it. On our words that we express, you know, to each other. If Ephesians 5:33. This is in the family setting, husband and wife setting. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. Okay, so hopefully if he does his part, then he will be careful with his words. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now that's a bad verse in America. The Greek word for reverence means put him in a place when you need to. No. Reverence. It means to revere. I mean, the Oriental culture is a lot different mindset. Now, I know they take it to extremes where they use women like chattel. I understand that. Okay? And in the Oriental culture, especially in the Muslim cultures, what they do to little girls is a crime. And Americans are just closed-minded about what Muslim men do to little girls to satisfy themselves in the future. I mean, it's just a wicked thing what they do. Okay? And so, they feel justified in doing that because, you know, it's for the father's honor and all that stuff. But the Bible is an Oriental book, and it says, and the wife see that she reverenced her husband. Men tend to be, obviously, want to be admired, and women want attention. Those are the two different makeups between us. And so when a person understands our differences, hopefully we can retain what we said on the day of our marriage. You'll love, honor, and cherish, and all those things. I mean, those things are meant to be complied with, but obviously we can't force either party. Neither party can force the other party to comply with those words. Okay, so Luke 17. Okay, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. Okay, now, if somebody trespasses against you, okay, in word, tell him. Tell him that the way you just said that, I took it this way. Am I incorrect? You see, it's not yelling and screaming. And so that way we can be more careful with our words. More cautious with our words. In some families, yelling and screaming was just part of life. You know, I know some farmers east of here where you go to their farm, it's just you yell and scream at the top of the lung, dad, two sons, and throw in a few cuss words in there. And, of course, they'll go to mass like nothing's going on, and they don't think anything of it. Man, if somebody would talk to me that way, boy, count me out. I'd whip up the gun. Now, that's the way they are. Now, however those boys married into some wives, I certainly hope that they married somebody of like where they could yell and scream and they don't take anything serious. Because a lot of people aren't like that. So, we got to talk to people. Okay, if something was said that is hurtful, tell them. Don't run to somebody else and tell them what they said. You know, go to Dear Abby or some other gossip column. Tell that individual. You say, well, it doesn't matter. Well, it's going to be on their head after you tell them. But if you don't tell them, how are they going to know? You say, don't care. Well, if they don't care, it's still on their head. And we do what the Lord wants us to do. Okay, if he repent, okay, you got your feelings out there, forgive him, and then move forward with it. Okay, and if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So eventually, hopefully, he's going to learn. Okay, if you would look in Proverbs chapter 29, here's a thing on leadership of using our words. Maybe you got people under you at the job or foreman or something like that. And there's three verses in Proverbs 29 that it helps us with our words on dealing with people. Okay, now if the party is older than you, you've got to treat that a little bit differently than somebody younger than you. But remember, the Gentile method of leadership, quote, leadership, is usually what? Lording it over somebody. They think in order to be a good leader, you got to be a strong leader, you got to yell and scream. Tell that to Tom Landry. Anybody remember Tom Landry, coach for the Dallas Cowboys? You see him on the sidelines? He did like he was watching a soap opera or something. He never reacted to anything. No yelling, no screaming. He had a very good team for multiple years. And you just didn't see that guy yelling and screaming. Tony Dungy was like that. You know, and I like it one time, there's one that some sportscaster got railing on Mike Ditka because he wasn't yelling and screaming at his players. He said, "You're the same guy that said a year ago I was yelling and screaming too much." And then he had some few choice words on that. Basically saying you're a hypocrite. But yeah. Okay, Proverbs 29, verse 17, 19, and 21. Okay, it says, verse 17, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." Verse 19, "A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer." Verse 21, "He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length." Okay, the idea, verse 19, new guy on the job, does something wrong, foreman, I'm a leader, yells and screams at a guy, makes a fool out of him in public, and the guy walks off, he ain't going to listen to a word you just said. Not going to listen to him. Why should he? He doesn't consider you as somebody who cares for him and has his best interests at heart. Okay, a servant, he will not be corrected by words. Now, if you gently guide him and train him in the things that he's got to do, okay, then he will, okay, this individual does care for me. And then when there comes a time where he does something out of laziness or done, okay, then you can say, now I told you, and then you can rebuke him a little bit and then he's going to accept it. Because you've already laid a foundation with this individual that, okay, now he's going to pay attention. Okay, and so, for example, if you see some coaches, a coach like Bobby Knight, if a guy gets on Bobby Knight's team and he's an insecure, Bobby Knight will destroy him. He'll destroy that kid. And if you have a kid that come on his team that is secure in himself, he will take correction. He might consider this, well, this man knows more than I do, and he'll pay attention to it a little bit more. But if a guy is unsure or insecure, a guy like Bobby Knight will destroy them. Now, I had a coach like Bobby Knight when I was a junior in high school, basketball. I thought he was one of the best coaches I ever had. I did everything that guy said. I was afraid of him. Did everything he said. And he talked just like him. He taught the same defense just like him and everything. But I was, you know, secure in myself. But other players, they couldn't handle it. I had to laugh one time when I was a sophomore. We had this one coach that was one of these guys who always thought he was a professional, all that stuff. And he thought, he got mad at us about something. And he said, all the players, he thought this was going to work. He said, "You guys don't like it, just leave." And my buddy said, "See you later." And walked right off the court, never came back. And that didn't work. And so that's how, you know, some people try different things. So, okay, Luke 17. Now, the rule of thumb here is, he says, if he comes back and repents, then forgive him. And then the disciples said, or the apostles said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." He said, that's hard. That's hard. Now, you'll find some men in the Bible that just displayed some of this forgiveness. Joseph and his brothers. Daniel. There's no record of Daniel forgiving what the Babylonians did to him, but obviously he did. He had to in order for God to use him the way he did. And if you can imagine what they did to that man, young fella, I mean, you talk about ruining his life per se. And then you'll see that this man, I mean, he was treating Nebuchadnezzar with kindness in Daniel chapter 4, even though what Nebuchadnezzar did to his life. Okay, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If we harbor unforgiveness, unfortunately, that gives Satan advantage over us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and this statement is within the context of the ministry. This entire letter is about the ministry. And so when you are part of some type of a ministry trying to help others, like I heard a preacher say about 2 months ago, the difference between somebody being your friend and an enemy is about 10 years. And a bunch of preachers laughed and laughed. Yeah, you name it. One time, J. Frank Norris is a pastor down in Dallas, Texas, or Fort Worth, Texas, walking on the side of a street. He and a friend and another guy on the other side of the street, cussing him out, yelling and screaming at him. The guy asked him, who's that guy? He said, oh, probably a guy helped out last week. Well, is that not what we do to the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, we've done that to the Lord time and time again. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. You see, the person's not deserving. No, he's not, but Jesus Christ is. And then he said, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Bitterness is a cancer that will eat at the person that has it. And so you say, I just can't get over it. Oh, give it to God. Throw it in His lap. And believe that you're sanctified, and let the Lord minister to that wound, that grave offense. So the apostle said, increase our faith. And then he says, the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. You can see it's... Now, Americans don't understand that. I used to like to watch Barry Sanders play for Detroit. He'd get a touchdown, he'd just hand the ball to the ref or put it on the ground. No flash. No. I mean, he was used to getting in the end zone. These guys that put all this dance and stuff, it's so... Come on, fella, you're paid to do that. What's the big deal? I mean, you should be used to that. And so he said, does the master thank the servant? The answer is no, but I would hope that the master would be grateful to the servant, because our Lord is going to be. And then it says this, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, saying, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which is our duty to do. Now that's in the context of what? Of growing in faith. Verse 5 and 6. It is the born-again believer's duty to grow in faith. And when we stand in front of the Lord, He's not going to say, thank you for growing in your faith, because that was your duty. Yeah, that was what I was supposed to do, Lord, anyway. And then the Lord will give out rewards for serving Him. So that is our duty, to grow in faith. And there's other places in the Bible where you have your duty, where Solomon says at the end of Ecclesiastes that we're going to stand in front of our God, and it is our duty to worship Him, to honor Him. And then Micah, he writes that the duty of man is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Okay, so that's what he writes there. Okay, we got verse 10, verse 11 is paragraph mark. We'll go ahead and stop there. Any questions or comments that we covered?